waiting. Waiting. It's one of our favorite pastimes as human beings. No, not at all. I do not know a single person on this earth who likes to wait. Actually, we as human beings hate to wait. Because, see, whether it's waiting in line at a grocery store, or waiting for a phone call from that one specific person, or waiting for your new order to come in the mail, we just hate to wait. We'll actually, as humans, we're actually willing to spend more money than necessary in order to eliminate as much waiting as possible. We'll spend money to pay someone else to go buy our groceries for us and ship them to us so that we don't have to wait in line at the grocery store. We'll spend money on streaming services so that we don't have to wait for a specific time of the week for our favorite show to come on TV. And lots of shipping companies even offer same day or next day shipping for a little bit of an extra cost so that we don't have to wait about a week for our new shoes that we just ordered to get here. And there are lots of things that we have to wait for each and every day. It could be waiting for a family member to get home, or waiting for the right time to leave a house so that we can get where we're going on time. Or it's waiting to watch YouTube or TV because instead you got work or chores you gotta get done first. Anyone else done that before? But you know what's even worse than the little things we wait for each and every day? It's the big things. The big things that could take weeks or months or even years. How about that post-Christmas wait for spring to roll around? That's like 2 to 4 months here in Michigan, depending on the weather. Waiting for a baby to be born is like an average 9-month process of waiting. And addictions can be waiting years and years to overcome. And waiting on God to answer a prayer? Nobody knows how long that could take. I know a guy who's been waiting 8, almost 9 years of his life for God to answer one specific prayer. That's almost a decade of waiting. I myself have gone through multiple periods of my life plagued with this perpetual feeling of loneliness and asking God, like, why? And would you just take it away? And that feeling's gone away eventually. But more often than not, it returns later, often stronger than it originally was. And so it's this cycle of waiting over and over again. Sometimes I'm waiting months praying, and sometimes years for this feeling to go away. And I know this isn't the only case. All of these are not the only cases of waiting. Looking around this room, I'm positive that some of you have probably waited a really long time for certain things in your lives. Maybe it's for God to answer a prayer. Maybe it's simply for God to just show up and prove himself. Anyone who's been through this kind of waiting knows that that's hard. And so, my question to you is, what are you waiting for today? Again, it could be anything. Maybe it's a diagnosis, or it's freedom from addiction, or maybe a burden you're carrying. Maybe it's a new job or physical or mental healing. Maybe it's just for something to change in your life, or someone you know to come to know Jesus. It could be anything. What are you waiting for right now? I want you to hold on to that. Keep it in the back of your head, because it's important, and we're going to come back to that. So, as you're all aware, though, we are in Advent season currently, which is about that time period of roughly a month leading up to Christmas. The decorations are hung, the lights are twinkling, and the music's playing everywhere. And it's a season of great joy for a lot of people. And whether we take the time to realize it or not, it's also a season of waiting. Sometimes it's waiting for an excited anticipation for Christmas Day to finally show up. And sometimes it's just waiting for the busyness and the stress or even the loneliness of the season to finally pass. Whether it's joyful or painful, Advent has been a season of waiting since the very beginning. We find one man in particular who's known for his waiting during Advent, the first ever Advent. That man's name is Zechariah, Or when I was preparing this message, I often called him good old Zek while I was reading, just to shorten it up. He isn't exactly the first person that comes to mind when people think of notable biblical figures. So Zechariah was a Jewish priest, and it was his life, it was right at the tail end of the 400 years of silence. Whoa, wait a minute. 400 years of silence? That's pretty daunting sounding, isn't it? And you might remember, Pastor James actually mentioned this in passing last week. And so today, we're going to sit in that. We're going to take a look at what that 400 years of silence really must have looked like for ancient Israel. This 400 years marks the time between when the last book of the Old Testament was written and when Jesus is born in the New Testament. And during this time, it's called the time of silence because God did not send any prophets to ancient Israel. There was no prophets or messengers speaking God's word to Israel during this time. And 400 years sounds like a long time, but what all can really take place in 400 years? Well, in just the past most recent 400 years, the Revolutionary War happened. Along with the slave trade and the Civil War, the first cars and first phones were made. World War I and World War II, the first computer was made, followed by the Cold War, and then the space race and the moon landing. The 9/11 terrorist attacks and a global pandemic all happened within this past 400 years. And that's only scratching the surface of just the big events that first come to people's mind. 400 years is a really long time, and a lot can happen. And for that whole time, that whole 400 years, God wasn't speaking directly to Israel or sending any prophets. It was complete radio silence from the Creator. Think about what that must have been like. The nation of Israel, known as Yahweh's chosen people, a people who spent years throughout the Old Testament giving into pagan idol worship and following after false gods of the nations living around them, only for God to time and time again send prophets back to Israel to tell them, hey, come back, you know, to tell them to turn from their sins and turn from the nations that were leading them to self-destruction. Suddenly, this nation stopped hearing from God. One day, they just begin to question, has anyone heard from a prophet in years? And so they begin asking around, they begin looking, but no one can find any of God's messengers. God has gone silent. So God spent years sending the prophets, promising Israel that he would send a new ruler, a new savior, a Messiah, who would save them from the oppression of the nations surrounding them. But now, if he's not responding, what does that mean? He isn't sending messages anymore. He isn't repeating this promise. And these 400 years were tough on the ancient Israelites. So the Persian Empire had just let the Jewish people return to their homeland to rebuild the temple to Yahweh. And the Israelites had just reestablished the Levite priesthood. All good things. But then Israel was conquered by Alexander the Great and the Greeks. And after Alexander the Great's death, rule of the nation Israel was handed over to the Egyptians yet again. And then after that, Syria swoops in and completely takes over Israel. God's people can't catch a break from getting takeover after takeover. But it gets more intense than that. The Syrians sell away all of Israel's priesthood, meaning that God's teachers are no longer there to minister to the people or to present sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. And then one of the Syrian rulers ends up marching right into the temple of God and walking straight into the Holy of Holies, essentially desecrating the most sacred space to the Jewish people, the space that was set aside for God's presence to reside with them. So then the Maccabean Revolt happens, where the Jews stand up to the Syrians and fight back against them, up until the Romans decide to drop in and completely dominate the nation. And there's nothing they can do about that. But worse than that, a Roman named Pompey ends up proceeding to stroll his way right into the Holy of Holies, also desecrating it for a second time. Then Israel's religious leaders divide into two political factions, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because they can't decide anymore on how to teach the people to live holy and devoted lives to God. What a mess Israel's state of leadership must have been in. And now, after all that taking place, we find our good friend Zechariah, a priest, and his name has randomly been drawn to serve in the temple of God and the Holy of Holies. And not only does Zechariah get to take his turn serving in the temple, but Zech's an old man now, and he doesn't have any children. His wife Elizabeth has been unable to conceive. And Luke chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both very old, with Zechariah himself confirming to the angel Gabriel later that they were well along in years, whatever that means. To be unable to have children was something typically elicited shame from the Jewish people at that time. It was usually viewed as a sign that God was judging you or punishing you for sins against him. And so here's our man Zechariah, who's truly a faithful man, and yet he gets his name pulled to serve in the temple of God at a time when the nation's leadership is in shambles and when the people already don't see him in a good light because he and his wife are unable to have children. And on top of this, you know, God's been completely silent for over 400 years. So if the world we live in today is any reflection of what the world back then might have been like, I imagine people were probably questioning God, wondering if he even cared. Was he around anymore? Had God moved on or given up on the promises that he once gave the people of Israel? Have you ever thought some of those thoughts before? Or felt like the ancient Israelites were feeling that maybe God had abandoned everything he said prior? I know I have. But Luke 1, starting at verse 11, picks up during Zechariah's time serving in the temple. So our boy Zechariah has just entered the Holy of Holies, and he's preparing to burn incense for God, which is an offering. And it says, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. There will be joy and delight, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel back to the Lord their God. Did you catch that? It's been 400 years since anyone's heard anything from God, and here's Zechariah finding himself coming face to face with an angel. And the angel isn't just bringing any message. The angel's telling him that, Zechariah, your prayers from years ago are being answered. And not only are they just being answered, but the son that is going to be the answer to your prayers is also going to be the prophet who preaches to Israel right before God's Messiah arrives. That's insanely amazing news. Out of the blue one day. To be the first one God has sent a message to in over 400 years. And that message is that your child will prepare the way for the Messiah that God's been promising. And Zechariah's response to this is to doubt. But not just doubt. Zechariah is facing downright disbelief. And we can tell that Zechariah's response is more than just simple curiosity or asking a question, because of the angel Gabriel's sudden and almost harsh response. And also because immediately after posing his question, Zechariah seems to follow up with excuses as to why what the angel says can't take place. Verse 18 says, how can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel. For I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you to tell you this good news. Now listen, you will be unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. And so Zechariah is made mute. Israel's been waiting over 400 years to hear from God. And Zechariah gets to be the first one to finally hear a message from him. And plus, it's a message that his prayers are getting answered. The waiting is over. And yet, Zechariah can't even take the time to share this good news or to celebrate with anyone because he's been made mute because he wasn't ready to hear the message that God was bringing. Luke 21 and 22 says, "Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them. Then they realized he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was making signs to them, but he remained speechless." Zechariah went from one waiting season immediately into another. From waiting for his prayers to be answered, to then waiting to be able to share the joy with the rest of God's people. But fortunately for Zechariah and for us today, that day eventually did come. Picking up in verse 67, after John's birth, it says, "Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, 'Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has risen up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who persecute us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant that the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to the grant that we, having been rescued from the hand of our enemies, would serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all of our days.'" That song that our buddy Zechariah sings, it's called the Benedictus, meaning it was a blessing. And he opened it singing a blessing to God for answering his promises now after so long. And he's also singing of the blessing that ancient Israel will receive because God is sending the Messiah right now. But more than just a blessing back then and reassurance for ancient Israel, the song's also a promise for us today. Zechariah praises God for redeeming his people after 400 years of waiting. And in ancient Israel, the horn of an animal, kind of like a ram or a goat, was a sign of the animal's strength. Zechariah is saying that God himself will show up as Israel's strength in their time of need. And if God can and will redeem his people after 400 years of them waiting, if he'll show up to give them strength even after so many years of chaos and turmoil, well, then he'll certainly show up for you where you're waiting right now. It's a beautiful song of praise that Zechariah sings, and a beautiful promise that God shows up and gives strength no matter how long it takes. But it's also a very big shift from the Zechariah who praises, from the Zechariah who didn't actually believe that God would fulfill his promise after so long of waiting, to the Zechariah who praises God and is reassuring Israel through his praise to God that he's answering his promise right now. So, what brought on this change? How did Zechariah get from there, from doubting and unbelief, to now praising God and believing he's answering his promise? Well, let's jump back real quick to verse 57 to see. It says, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. Then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. When they came to circumcise the child on the eighth day, they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother responded, 'No, he will be named John.' Then they said to her, 'None of your relatives has that name.' So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, 'His name is John.' And the people were all amazed. Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Israel as a nation of people had 400 years to study the scriptures and to prepare for when God would send the Messiah. Zechariah himself had his whole life to prepare for when God would send the Messiah. But when God shows up, Zechariah wasn't prepared, and so he didn't believe God's message. God, of course, made this change in Zechariah's heart from unbelief to belief, but it wasn't just something spontaneous or out of the blue. No, instead, God invited Zechariah to participate in this change, to choose it, to act on it. Zechariah was faced with a choice. The officials don't agree with Elizabeth's choice to name their son John, because tradition was to name your children back then after a family relative. Only that. So then the people turn to Zechariah. Well, what should the boy's name be? Will Zechariah choose to name his son John like the angel told him to? Or will he choose to name the boy after himself, like tradition says he should, and like everyone else in the world around him thinks he should? And in case you didn't catch it, because I actually haven't beforehand either, but verse 62 says that the people, depending on your translation, had to make motions or signs to Zechariah in order to ask him what his son should be called. And so many scholars believe that this most likely means that Zechariah wasn't only unable to speak, but that he was also deaf and unable to hear as well. Meaning he could not have heard his wife Elizabeth's request to name their son John. So the choice of the child's name was entirely up to him. Will Zechariah choose to align himself with the promise that God has given him, that his son will be John and will prepare the way for the coming Messiah? Or will he align himself with what he's comfortable with and what all the rest of the world would do in his shoes? God doesn't just change Zechariah's heart unexpectedly or on some whim. He invites Zechariah into the decision to choose and to embrace this change, to choose to trust that his son is meant to be John, even though he has no idea whether his son will do any of the things that the angel says. And even though the Messiah hasn't come yet. Or Zech could choose to continue on doing his normal day-to-day life up to that point. But Zechariah chose to affirm God's choice of naming his son John, taking an action that essentially showed God, hey, I'm trusting you with what you're telling me about my future is true. I'm trusting that you are actually going to answer your promise after 400 years of silence. Waiting on God to answer our prayers, it's not a passive thing. We don't get to just sit back and coast through life doing all of our normal day-to-day activities waiting for God to make his move. God's giving you time in your waiting season to remind yourself of his promises and what his word says so that you'll be ready when the day comes that he does answer your prayers. We don't get to just sit back and say, well, God will show up eventually, so until then, I don't have to do anything. Or, well, God hasn't shown up yet, so why would he do anything now? No, God invites us to make a decision, to take an action to show whether our trust is in his promise that he's given us, or to show whether our trust is in what we see in the world around us. And our trust can't be in both. God gives us a chance to say, God said his name will be John, so I'm going to name him John. God promised this, so I'm going to live like it's true, even though I don't see it yet. Zechariah chose to put his trust in God's promise by taking the action of naming his son John. And God changed his heart through this action of trust. And then Zechariah was given the opportunity to praise God and to bless other people with the prophecy that God was fulfilling his promise right there in that moment, even after hundreds of years. Zechariah's waiting was changed into blessing others by affirming God's promises from long ago. And so, do you remember that thing or the multiple things that you're waiting on right now that I told you to keep in the back of your mind? Well, see, I don't know what any of those things are for you. I don't know what you're waiting on. But what I do know is that Zechariah and Israel's story shows us that God will always fulfill his promise, even if it takes 400 years of waiting to do it. He'll always fulfill his promise, even if it takes longer than we expect it to. This waiting or challenging season that you're going through currently is meant to become something that you praise about, that you'll celebrate later on, just like Zechariah's double waiting period became. God will fulfill his promises at the perfect time. The question is whether we will take the action and be ready so that we can respond like Zechariah did the second time, with trust, or if we're just going to sit and wait and doubt that God will actually come through it all. So, right now, while you're waiting and while you're making your way through whatever challenging season you're going through, I encourage you, ask God where he wants you to take action right now. How does he want you to take an action that puts your trust in him and in the fact that he will answer you at just the right time, so that the unbelief and the doubt won't set in while you wait?